Thank you for joining this sermon podcast from Cornerstone Fellowship in Forest City, North Carolina. We hope that you are blessed and encouraged by today's message. Cornerstone exists to glorify God as we passionately pursue Him and make Him known through worship, discipleship, fellowship, and outreach. Here's today's message.
Last week we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we are going back there today. We began last week in verse 1. We're going to begin today in verse 10. Hopefully we will get finished today. I don't know why I say that. It's not like, you know, we got to do that, but I just thank the Lord for His Word. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. Now I exhort you. It's a great word, the word exhort. It's the verb form of the same word for comforter. When Jesus or God says He will send the comforter, that was the Holy Spirit. That's the parakletos, the one called alongside. This is the verb form of that. So He says, I exhort you. I'm not trying to beat you up. I'm not trying to jerk you around. He says, I am trying to encourage you. I'm coming alongside you, putting my arm around you and saying, hey, there's a way I want to see you go. I'm trying to help you. I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree. And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, or Chloe is how it would be said in Greek. I don't know in English. I wish some of these things had happened in the United States so I could pronounce these names. But Chloe's family or people, that there are quarrels among you. Now, I mean this, that each one of you is saying, well, I'm of Paul. And, well, I'm of Apollos. And some, I am of Cephas or Peter. And some others are saying, well, I'm of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Notice how He uses Himself as the example. That's the honor in Paul. He says, Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? He said, I thank God that I baptized none of you except for Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say you were baptized in my name. Now, I did baptize the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would be made void. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? He's being sarcastic now. Where's the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to Gentiles, it's foolishness. But to those who were called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Being light in the darkness. That's the title of our message so far in 1 Corinthians. And there was no darker place on earth at the time, spiritually speaking, than Corinth. I shared some of that with you already. It was a sort of the Las Vegas of the ancient world. A lot of foolish things went on there. A lot of immorality. There were so many things that needed the light of God. And so what a great place to write a letter like this. Jesus called us to be salt and light. And both salt and light are always measured by their effectiveness. And Jesus gave us that as somewhat of a commission. He told us, he says, go and make disciples. We're in a world that doesn't know God, but we're to go out and tell people about him and be that light in that dark world and tell them about Jesus Christ. That's the calling he gave us. And he only gave us one commission, and that was to go forth and make disciples and teach them whatever it was that he taught us. So we have our commission, and he didn't give us two, he just gave us that one. But do you realize that statistically speaking, 95% of us will never lead one person to Christ? 95% of us will never lead one. I didn't say disciple because leading someone to Christ is different than discipling. Discipling means you set up times and you meet with someone and you carry them through the Word of God and you teach them and you train them, and the things in the Word of God that they may not understand or the things about salvation that may be a little above them or beyond them, you train them and you teach them and you carry them along. They are a pupil. That is what mathetes, disciple, means in the Word of God. So before we ever get to that point, 95% of us will never in our whole lifetime tell one person or lead one person to Jesus Christ. It's kind of sad since that's the only thing he told us to do. He told us, he said, look, make disciples. And I think sometimes we think, well, it's sort of a passive thing. Maybe if I'm nice, they'll kind of catch something. Maybe if I love them, invite them to church. Hey, that's about as big as we get, is it not? Boy, if we could just get them in church and then they could hear Preacher Mike or they could hear something. And it's almost like we're trying to spread COVID. We just hope that they kind of catch it as we passively interject ourselves into their life. But as far as ever looking them in the eye and asking them, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? I have to tell you, that really rarely happens. So maybe God will help us some here. Three things we see in this passage. One, Paul started out. We didn't read those verses today. But in the first part of this chapter, he says, don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged. He says, look, I know you got a lot going on at Corinth. And they have a lot going on in the church, not just in the city of Corinth, but man, he is going to get into some things that are going on in the church that are not good either. But he says, you got to remember this. You are saints of God because you are called of God. You have been born again. It was not your doing. It was because God is faithful, and that's why you are where you are. And God knows what you're up against. He understands all of that. He loves you. He's there for you. Don't get discouraged. And then secondly, new for us today, he says, we must not become divided. In verse 10, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you. In almost every epistle in the New Testament, divisions are addressed. It must have been a dominant issue, and we understand that. You just... A cursory reading of the New Testament will tell you that. As a matter of fact, even if you look at the disciples who walk with Jesus every day, they couldn't help but turn that into a horse race. Who's going to get to sit beside you when we get to heaven? And who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom and all of that? And I mean, they're walking with Jesus every day. He's close enough to just smack them in the mouth. And they still couldn't seem to get it. And so division is something that it just comes natural for us as human beings. But he says, look, I exhort you as brethren. That's family language. He says, we are a family. We're not a democracy. We are not some kind of hierarchy. We are not some kind of Catholic institution. No, he says, we are a family. And he says, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's so important. I'm not trying to boss you. I'm not trying to manipulate you. I'm just telling you, for the cause of Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ, I'm exhorting you to get along with each other. I sometimes just get frustrated when I know I've made someone angry when really all I was trying to do was tell them what Jesus had already said. But I can tell you, most people don't read the Bible. And if you just preach what Jesus said, that can get you in more trouble. I mean, look at how much trouble it got him in. If you just preach what Jesus said, you can make a lot of folks mad. As a matter of fact, I think about Stephen when he preached in Acts chapter 7. He asked a kind of a rhetorical, I would categorize it maybe as a smart aleck question. But man, was it ever inspired of God? He said, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? Can you name me one? Can you name me one? He says, you talk about how much you love God. This is Stephen preaching now in Acts 7. You talk about how faithful you are to God, how much you love God, and all the worship you do here at this temple and all of that. He says, I tell you, he says, just name me one. Question of the day. Name one prophet that your families did not persecute. And of course, you know how that turned out. They had Pastor Appreciation Day right after that sermon. Verse 12, Paul says, now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, some are saying I'm of Paul and some I'm of Apollos. Apollos was a, we understand, was a great speaker, good orator. Maybe that's what drew people to him. Peter, I'd like to hung out with him, I guess, because I wouldn't have had to say it. He'd have already said it before I did. I just point at him, go, I don't know, man, whew. And some, of course, said I'm of Christ. And there's no evidence that these men were preaching something different than the other. They were all preaching the very same message. The problem is that people are drawn to personalities sometimes. And then notice you'll see somebody said, well, I am of Christ. But don't think, well, no, they got it right, because that's real easy to say too. It's real easy to say, well, I'm not with any of them. I'm of Christ. That partisan use of Christ has gone on for a long time. And a lot of people ignorantly say, well, man, I stand with Jesus and whatever Jesus says, Betty, that's where I am. I think a lot of people do mean that. But I think a lot of people say that and have no clue what Jesus actually did say. It's so easy to say, I'm with Jesus. I think it was Calvary Reformed Church somewhere up in Michigan back in the 90s. A youth leader decided to put four letters together on a bracelet or a t-shirt, WWJD. And man, I know you remember that. What a fad. That thing took off wide open. It was great. What would Jesus do? And that's a great question to ask. Here's the problem, though. You can't really walk up and interject the question, what would Jesus do, unless you understand, first of all, what did Jesus do? Because sometimes that what would Jesus do just means we ought to be nice. We ought to be accepting and tolerant and open-minded, because that's the Jesus we've created in our mind. It's kind of hard to imagine him doing some of the things that he actually did. Well, Paul says, I was not crucified for you. We have to get back, and we've been talking about it some on Wednesday nights in the men's study as we go through Galatians. We got to just get back to the Word of God, the simple Word of God. We are so divided. As a matter of fact, if you look at the major denominations in America, if you look at the Methodists, John Wesley started them. The founder of the Baptists was John Smith. The founder of the Presbyterians was John Knox. I guess if you name John, you start a church. Finally, Martin Luther. He is a founder of the Lutherans, and all of those are great denominations, I suppose. I'm not here to judge them, but I'm just telling you, we need to get back to where we say, no, the founder of the church is Jesus Christ. And we need to preach what Jesus Christ said and not be so pulled and drawn away by brother so-and-so. Oh, boy, what have you? Ooh, man, I love to hear him speak. And man alive, that his knowledge. And ooh, have you ever heard him sing or whatever? You know, sometimes we are so drawn to those personalities and it can lead us away. As a matter of fact, I have to question, why are there, and I had to look twice because I couldn't believe it when I first saw it, why are there worldwide 41,000 Christian denominations in the world? I thought, no, got to be 4,100. I went back and looked it up again. There are 200 Christian denominations just in the United States. And far as saying, well, we ought to all just come together and forget about our differences. No, I'm not for that either, because I want to tell you, there are some things that divide us from some churches that are according to Scripture, and we have to stand on Scripture. And if you start sacrificing truth for peace, you wind up with neither one. What we need to do is all come together and get in the Word of God and figure out what God's Word has to say and stand on that. Sometimes it can be broad like denomination. Sometimes it can be personal. He uses the word in verse 11, quarrels. Epis is the word for quarrels. It means contention or strife or wrangling. And sometimes that goes on among us in our churches. Sometimes church can be one of the most difficult places in the world to get along with people. Sometimes at church you run into people that they have some authority or a position there in the church that gives them a feeling that they got nowhere else in life. They never were a boss at work. Some guys are not even boss at home, you know. And so it's one of them deals where at church they begin to feel their oats a little bit. And I mean, it can be simple things. I've had people before that just, you know, I'd be the pastor of the church and I'd need to get in a room I didn't have a key to. And it'd be a guy in the church. He had a ball of keys big as a hen's nest, and he'd carry them around like it was a 45 automatic. Oh, you need to get in there? I can get you in there. I mean, the pride he felt. He'd get open any door in that building. He'd tell you how long you've been doing it, too. Take that job away from him and you'll have your hands full. It happens, and it shouldn't. We have to learn how to get along. And that means we're going to have to learn how to forgive. We're going to have to learn how to forgive. The person who has the most influence in your life is the person you have not forgiven. They spend more time in your head than anybody else is going to. I can tell you that. Don't be discouraged. Secondly, we cannot be divided. And then thirdly, we must not become distracted. We must not become distracted. Verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. What is he saying here? Well, I don't want to use fancy words to draw you. I want the Spirit of God to draw you. I want the cross to draw you. I want that to be what influences you to come. Not some debonair sermon I preach or not some fancy personality that I present. As a matter of fact, if you look at the way Paul presented the gospel, do you realize he wrote 13 books in the New Testament, and not one time does he ever offer Christianity as the fix for loneliness or the fix for a bad marriage or this is the cure for depression or if you have addiction in your life, you need to get in church and start reading the Bible and get right with God. He never, ever uses the gospel for any of those things. And it doesn't mean that Christ is not the answer to those things, but he's not reaching out to felt needs to get people to come. He is simply saying we are sinners and he is our Savior. The creator of the universe stepped into this world, died for our sins, and he can give us righteousness as a gift of his grace. And that is the only way we can be justified before God. And that's where Paul leaves it. Sometimes I hear people say we need more preaching on hell. Well, that probably wouldn't hurt. But do you know Paul wrote 13 books in the New Testament and never said the word hell one time? I'm not saying, well, we probably need a ton of preaching on hell. But what Paul is saying, I don't want to nullify the power of the cross. I don't want you to come because at an invitation one Sunday, I scared the life out of you. I did one of those deals where I leaned over the pulpit and said, if you die before you get home, would you wind up in a burning hell or would you be with Jesus? You can do enough of that. And if you're good at it, you can get a lot of people to walk the aisle. But it's tough sometimes to get them to continue walking with Jesus. And Paul said, I never did any of that. I presented the gospel. You believe or you don't believe. It's up to you. Was an article in Christianity Today I read recently by Carl Vaders that I'll just read you a paragraph of it I think is so good for us to remember. He says this, the church's primary message should never be, tell us what you need and we'll get it for you. But you know, he says, that deep gnawing ache beneath all of your immediate felt needs, that need that you don't even have a name for. And maybe you try to ignore that gnawing. But he said, that's where Jesus wants to meet you. It's right there. Not because you've had a streak of bad luck or whatever. All of those things can happen. But Jesus Christ wants to change your whole life, not just your luck, not just your marriage. Not just your outlook, not just your demeanor. He wants to transform our entire lives. Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. It says it's written. Where is it written? Well, it's written in Isaiah 29. And I'm in that passage, there's a verse here. In Isaiah 29:16, after he says those things about the cleverness of men, he says this, you turn things around. Those very words. Shall the potter be considered as equal with the clay? Listen to this. That what is made would say to its maker, he did not make me. Or what is formed, say to him who formed it, he's ignorant or he has no understanding. Now, think about that. The clay is advising the potter. Who would have thought? How ridiculous is that? The clay is in the hands of the potter. And Jeremiah 18 says, God took me down to the potter's house one time to show me what he was doing and to teach me a lesson. And I saw the clay on the wheel and the potter made it into whatever pleased him. And I would say we are, in our world today, if you just look around, we are much like these here in the book of Isaiah 29. It's like the potter is being told what to do. The clay is telling God, well, you made me this way, but I want to be that way. Or God made me wrong, or God didn't get it right. Or God might say this, but this is how I feel about it. God has said, you have turned things around. You've got the clay talking to the potter. Instead of submitting to the will of the potter's hands. I'd say that's where we are today. We like to tell God, well, you designed marriage a certain way, but this is what works better for me. You designed sexuality, but you got it wrong. I mean, God couldn't do everything right, I guess. How ridiculous is it? You designed marriage. You said marriage is forever, but well, you know, guess you hadn't seen mine. We are the clay talking to the potter. We need to submit to him. And then in verse 18, for the word of the cross, he said, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The word of the cross is the teaching about the cross. And I will tell you, there's nothing in the ancient world more painful or shameful than a crucifixion. As a matter of fact, ex cruciare is a Latin term, two Latin words. Ex cruciare means from the cross. Cruciare is the cross. We get our word excruciating from that word. It is a painful, shameful experience. As a matter of fact, in the ancient world, one of the reasons that Christianity had such a hard time reaching the masses, the Romans and the Greeks and the Jews, they all saw the cross as something that was, they just disdained, they hated it. They couldn't bring themselves to believe that there could be any God that could be ever put on a cross. I think this is rather interesting. I just wanted to share it with you today. The Alex Aminas Graffito, okay? And I know you probably got one hanging in the house. The Alex Aminas Graffito is a scribbling that was found on a wall in Rome, in the city of Rome, somewhere around the end of the first century, maybe beginning of the second. Now, I want to tell you something. If you look at it, there's a man on the cross, if you can make it out. And he's got the head of a jackass. And there's a little boy sitting there that is looking up at that cross. And the title of it is actually Alex Aminas Sabiti Theon, which is saying, Alex Aminas worships his God. This was a filthy, nasty depiction of Jesus Christ on the cross. It was someone in that city simply doing graffiti like you would find in a public bathroom and scribbled it on this wall. But I want to tell you something, that is the first and the oldest, as far as we know, depiction of Jesus Christ that we ever find in art. The first one. That world hated the cross. They thought anybody that would serve a God that would die like that. How in the world could they ever expect that God to be anything? The cross offends. See, the cross also divides. I love where he says, for us, those who are perishing, it's foolishness, but for us who are being saved, it is power. It is dunamis. It is something that can change things that don't want to change. And I like the way he says this. We might have all kinds of differences in our lives. We might be rich, some may be poor, some may be black, some may be white, brown, or red, or whatever. We may be of different social standings, of different races, of different whatever. But when it comes to the cross, when we stand before God, there are only two groups, those who are perishing and those who are being saved. There's not a group in the middle who are trying to get it. There's not a group somewhere in there that we kind of wiggle in between those two. We try to do that. Well, they may be perishing, but they're good. They got a good heart. I'm telling you that. And I don't know. You know, we just never know and all of that. We do all of those linguistic calisthenics to try to soothe our heart. When it comes to the cross, there's two groups, those who are perishing and those who are being saved. And it doesn't matter when you got there if your pockets were empty or full of money. You get to the cross, it's just two groups, friend. And for those who are perishing, it's foolishness. You know, I know Christians right now who are in churches right now, in Rutherford County right now, and they believe that Jesus did die, but not as a Savior. He got in trouble with the Romans. I mean, I don't know how you read the Bible. Yeah, you don't. That's how you come to that. Or either you read it and ignore it. But they believe that he did die and all of that, but probably didn't rise again. But he died as an example of someone who came, and he was a social justice warrior, and they hated him for that. And he always pulled for the underdog, and he always took care of those who had been condemned. And he really came to just spit in the face of religious people and all of that. And boy, I identify with him, and he gets us. Yeah. All of that they just kind of put together in their minds, thinking they've got Jesus figured out. But they do not believe that his death was to pay for our sins. Now, they never tell me, well, how do you pay for? How are our sins paid for? Who paid for them? It's the same mentality of counseling student loan debt or whatever. I'm torn on that one because my daughter's got some. But I'm just telling you, I'm really not torn on it at all, because I can just tell you, somebody's got to pay that. Somebody's got to pay that. It's not like it just goes away, and it's the same way with sin. When we say God can forgive our sins without dying on the cross and paying for them, somebody's got to pay for those sins. Those are debts, and they must be paid. And the only way they could be paid was for God Almighty to come, live on this earth, and die on the cross so we could be counted as righteous, as a gift of grace. That's the only way. Verse 20, where is the wise man? Would the scribe stand, please, and tell us what's going on here? Where is the debater of this age? If you're going to argue with me, Paul says, where is the debater of this age? When you look around this world, has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? I mean, just think about that. You look around at our world, we're supposed to be, especially here in the United States of America, being led by the brightest and the sharpest of all. We got places of higher education like Harvard and Yale and all of those wonderful academic places of education and all of that. But when you look at all of the ideas that have come out of all of that, Paul would say to America, man, where's your debater? Who's going to stand up and argue that God is wrong about all of this? Just look around you. My goodness. I think it's hilarious in one way that years ago, I remember hearing people say, don't homeschool your kids, you'll make them weird. So you don't even need to say anything else. If you know we got kids in our public schools that thinks they're mountain lions, I mean, think about it. You don't want to homeschool your kids, you'll make them weird. Where's the debater of this age? Who could possibly argue that this place is off the rails? Verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached. Yep, sounds like foolishness. That he would come and die for our sins on the cross and that he could save us. And that is the way we have a relationship with God. Surely there's something more intellectual. Surely there's something more scientific. Surely there is some other way that's more sophisticated. Nope, God was well pleased with the foolishness of preaching the gospel. The message preached to save those who believe. That's why Richard Dawkins, he never found God. And, you know, the Word tells us that the invisible things of God can be seen in the visible things that He made. Richard Dawkins has seen far more of the things that God made than I ever will. He's been privy to information and scientific facts and telescopic understanding that I could never know. Stephen Hawking and Christopher Hitchens, they've seen more of the universe than anybody in here, but they never, ever found God, because God had already decided, you will not find me that way. You will be drawn through the foolishness of the preaching of the cross. And it makes sense if you think about it. Because Christ says, if you come after me, you take up your cross and you follow me. People may call you a fool as well. But I didn't come to call us sophisticated. Paul tells us later in Corinthians, he said, there weren't many sophisticated. They weren't many wise. They weren't many noble. He'll tell us, I think maybe in the next chapter, I can't remember exactly where, but he says, look at your calling. He says, look at you guys. This might be an insult in some churches, but you don't look like a bunch of scientists to me. You don't look like you're very noble. You don't look like a bunch of wise crackers to me. He says, look at your calling. God called you, and look what he's done with you in your life. God took something simple and did something awesome with it. Verse 22, for indeed the Jews, the cross is not enough because they want to see a sign, and the Greeks, they're searching for wisdom. Remember, we told you already in a sermon recently that signs always point to something that are greater than themselves. But the Jews kept asking Jesus to prove to them who he was. Work a miracle. Do something. Show us a sign that tells us that you really are the Son of God. And Jesus avoided that situation at all cost. It's not how he wanted to reach the world. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews. That's the word scandalizo. We get our word scandal from it. It was a scandal to the Jews. It was something that tripped them up. That was what stopped them from flocking to Jesus Christ and leaving legalism behind. They just couldn't do it. And to the Gentiles, it was foolishness. The Greeks were too smart for themselves. It just didn't intellectually click for them, so they turned against the cross. Jesus, or the Jews, saw weakness in Jesus because he died on the cross. And for the Gentiles, it just looked foolish. It was a deal breaker. Verse 24 as we close, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks or Gentiles, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. It's all tied up in the cross. Man, I know you've heard me say it so many times, but power is the word dunamis. We get our word dynamite from it. When things need to move that don't want to move, get out the dynamite. I love that when I was doing construction work. Oh, man. Matter of fact, I found a lot of satisfaction in that, because for a while I was doing that kind of work and pastoring a smaller church, so I had this one job to where if I ran into a problem, you just broke out the dynamite. And you loved it when a big old rock acted like it was going to stop the job. You just went, no. But then at my other job, when I ran into things that didn't want to move and people that didn't want to change, the dynamite on my truck didn't work. Believe me, I thought about trying it. Takes the dunamis of the cross to change people's lives. But it can move what doesn't want to move, friend. You see, that's what our world has got to hear. We can't get discouraged. I know it's easy to nowadays. It's easy to feel like just nobody cares. And if you're like me, it's not really those that are just out there in the world buried in sin. It's those who claim to be Christians. And they really just kind of take the Word of God like it's cafeteria style. I'll have a little of that and a little of this. I don't like that. Man, the churches and people that go to church burden my heart more than the people in the world. It's so easy to get discouraged. We can't let ourselves. We also can't let ourselves be divided. We're a family church. If you got a problem with somebody, you need to go to them. You need to talk with them. You need to learn how to forgive. We have to learn how sometimes to fall on our sword and be humble about things. And I don't mean sacrifice the truth. No, you got to stand for the truth. But we don't have to win every argument. And we don't always have to be right. We're a family. We're a family. Loretta and I both came from broken homes. We decided when we got married that this is it. This is forever. And man, you can't imagine what all we didn't know when we said that. I mean, the stuff I've put up with, shoo. Like this afternoon at my house. No, we decided a long time ago it stops here. It stops here. Our kids are going to have a mom and a daddy. And it doesn't matter. We're going to be married and stay married, and we're going to enjoy it if it kills us. There are some days you feel like it just might. We're a family church. I know I've told you this before. My brother was in the Navy. He told me, he said, it's so different on a ship. He said, when you have a fire on land, you run from it. He said, when you have a fire on a ship, you run toward it. He said, because you don't have anywhere else to go. And man, if we could get that same mentality in our church, if there is a schism, let's go toward it. Let's quit running from it. Let's realize we don't have anywhere else to go. God called us here and put us here. Let's deal with it. Whatever it is, let's put the fire out. Let's face it. Call it what it is. Man, how awesome that would be. Someone has said, and I don't remember who, that revival would probably sweep the entire world if everybody would just forgive one person. One person. Man, that could change the world. We can't get divided. And we don't need to get distracted. We don't need to try to win people with fresh coffee and hot muffins. And look, I'm all about hot muffins. Okay, I'm with you there. Bagels, whatever. I'm not against any of that stuff. I know sometimes we criticize churches for this and that. I'm not into that, criticizing them, whatever. But don't try to use that to win people to Christ. What you win them with is what you win them to. And so when the hot bagels are gone, they're gone too. Win them with the gospel. Win them with the preaching of the cross of Christ. And don't water it down. Tell them that Jesus Christ has invited you to come and die to yourself. Not to bring your talents to be admired, you're going to be disappointed. Not to bring your ability so that they can be appreciated. I promise you, that's a hard life. Bring yourself and die to you. Die to yourself and take up your cross and follow Him. That's what we have to win them with. And we can't get distracted with other things. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray for us today as a church that you would help us. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, as we try to be a light in this darkness. Help us to know, God, we can't do it on our own. Help us to not get discouraged, though, that you're with us, Lord. Help us to not be divided, but help us to stand together and love each other, Lord. God, let us be reminded that you said the world will know we belong to you because of our love for one another. Lord, let that be our witness. And I pray, God, you wouldn't let us get distracted. There's so many gadgets and whims and programs and new this and that, Lord. I pray, Father, you would help us to take a fresh look at your word, what you said, what you didn't say. And Lord, help us to preach the gospel the way you gave it to us, Lord. We just ask you, God, help us to be a light in this dark place. And we pray for this place, Lord. We pray for our president, our leaders. Lord, we know things are in a mess. But we pray, God, that you would touch hearts. You would change people, God. We just ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. If you have any questions or would like to know more about Cornerstone, please visit our website at servantsway.com or email us at office@servantsway.com. Cornerstone Fellowship is located at 1186 Hudlow Road, Forest City, North Carolina. Please join us again next week.